This morning, we are jumping back into our series of Fresh Encounter with God's Mission. We have been making our way through the book of Acts, and this particular week, we're going to visit another chapter. No doubt, as you came in today, many of you have been experiencing change in your life. All of us, from time to time, have change or transition that pops up. Sometimes change can be difficult. Sometimes that change is at the workplace, at home. Sometimes the change is physically. It was many years ago that I picked up a book that talked about change in the workplace. It was a secular management book entitled, Who Moved My Cheese? Many of you may have read the book. Basically, it talks about adapting to change in your business environment. And uses the analogy of four mice who always went through a maze and the cheese was always in the same spot. But then one day the cheese moved. And how the different mice, the different characters, adapted to the cheese and how they looked for new cheese in different areas. As you and I come to Acts chapter 11, change had just come. In Acts 10, God brought about a big change on how people understood His amazing grace. Up to this point, grace had kind of been reserved for one nation or people who would become a part of that nation. And it was for the Jews. But in Acts chapter 10, the Apostle Peter, along with six of his companions, take the gospel to the Gentile world. This was a big change in God's economy. Not only did that change, but the view of what happened with the Old Testament law. The Mosaic law had now served its purpose. The dietary regulations were no longer necessary. And these men were beginning to comprehend and think on the magnitude of God's amazing grace. It was to everybody in the world. So it was after Acts chapter 10, with Cornelius' salvation, that word traveled quickly. In fact, word traveled quickly, or more quickly than feet. And the news got to the Jews who were in Judea. I want you to notice in your Bible, Acts chapter 11, verse 1. It says, Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. So it was change. They had heard that these Gentiles had received God's word, but there was some confusion here. What was going on? Luke, the guy who writes this particular book, the book of Acts, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he decides to spend a whole nother chapter rehearsing what had just taken place in Acts chapter 10. Now, when God says something one time, we should take notice. But when he repeats the same story a whole nother time within just a small context, it is very significant. So we have to see, why did this occur? Why does God want us to understand this truth? Well, what we'll find is there becomes a contention within this assembly, this group of people in Judea. They didn't understand the scope and the extent of what this amazing grace was. You know, in life, oftentimes people don't understand the extent and the scope of God's amazing grace now. And as a result, we don't live it out. Many of you over the Christmas holidays or this particular time of year, you'll probably purchase new electronics. Maybe you'll purchase a new phone or a new TV. And when you purchase new pieces of equipment, normally they come with instruction books. And most people, what they do is they get their new electronic, they think they know how to use it, they may do the little setup, and then they file away the book or they throw it away, and they never really use the piece of equipment to its full potential. It's like having an iPhone and just using it as a calculator. Okay? It has a whole lot more uses. The problem with many of us is we do not understand the extent and the magnitude of God's amazing grace and how enormous it is and how inclusive it is. And as a result, we don't live according to it. What Luke does in Acts chapter 10 is he puts God's grace on display. He says, I want you to see this. And this morning, I want you to learn a very important truth, and it's this. As we understand God's amazing grace, as we get a grip on God's amazing grace, it should change the way we live. Let me repeat that. As you comprehend and understand what God's amazing grace is, it should change the way you live this week. It should change the way you live this afternoon. So, first thing we're going to need to do is we need to understand God's amazing grace. Because there was confusion with this group of people who had been very close to Jesus. Notice what it says in verse 2. And when Peter came to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, you went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them. So contention comes right away. And it was a group of people called those of the circumcision. They had a bone to pick with Peter. He had done something that had gotten under their skin. These types of men, those of the circumcision, were those who were continuing to observe all the Old Testament laws. And they saw something that Peter did that caused some problems. Now, Peter probably expected this. He probably knew it was coming. Because if you remember back to Acts chapter 10, when God told Peter that he was supposed to eat some certain food and go to the Gentiles, what did Peter do? I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to be a part of this. That was their problem. They knew that the Old Testament had prohibited them to eat certain types of food. Why did God do that? Well, he did it so that he could protect the nation of Israel from idolatry. He knew if he only let them eat certain foods, it would keep them from fellowshipping with all these other Canaanites in the land and all these Gentiles who could corrupt that Hebrew religion from which the Messiah would ultimately come. It was there for a purpose and for a time. But these men saw Peter disobey those commands. They're like, what is he doing? I believe they were also still processing this idea of Gentiles being within the family of God. So they had a disagreement. They were upset. How was this disagreement solved? Because really, this is the first, you could say, real heavy disagreement within the early church. Gives us some insight on how we are to deal with disagreements. What did Peter do? Did he get angry? What? I'm the apostle here. Okay, who's the apostle? Who's the guy who's been traveling around? Just trust me. Did he get angry? No. Did he get frustrated? Did he walk out on him? I'm not dealing with this now. My trip to Joppa was enough. Going to Caesarea, I'm just tired after this business trip, and I don't want to deal with this right now. No, what did he do? He used clear communication. Notice his response, verse 4. But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning. So what does he do? He explains it. Now, this particular time, he explains it from his own perspective. In Acts chapter 10, what Luke does is he explains it from the third person. He says, this is what happened. Now, as Luke writes this, he writes it from Peter's perspective. Peter is now telling the exact same story that happened in Acts chapter 10. So what happens? Verse 5. Peter says, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. When I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But I said, "Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth." So he has this vision. It was this big blanket that comes down, and it has both clean and unclean animals. It does not mean that there was like a really dirty pig that had mud all over it, and then there was a really clean one that had been all nice, maybe had a little bow on it. That's not what it meant, okay? What it meant was there were certain animals that they were not, as people of the Jewish community, supposed to touch or to eat. And now he hears a voice saying, "I want you to eat up. I want you to eat these particular things." Now, whose voice said it? Peter says he addresses this person as what? Lord. This was Jesus. Jesus is talking to him. In fact, many of you have red letter editions, and you'll see many of you, you have it in red letters. Jesus is talking. So Peter is telling these people in Jerusalem, this is what Jesus told me. Jesus said, "I want you to eat." Now, would Peter have recognized Jesus' voice? Yes. He had spent 3.5 years with him. He knew Jesus really well. And now Jesus is telling him to do something. What Peter does is he refuses. He says, "Oh, I don't know about this." Maybe he thought this was a test of his faithfulness. "God, you're just trying to test me to make sure that I'm going to keep doing the right thing." Maybe he thought that. But notice what God says in verse 9. "But the voice answered me again from heaven, 'What God has cleansed, you must not call common.' Now this was done 3 times, and all were drawn up again into heaven." Okay, notice, how many times did Jesus tell Peter this? 3. Okay, the numbers, a lot of times, the people of completion. Why did he tell Peter 3 times? I believe it was because this was a big change. This was a significant shift on how they were going to have to deal with certain things. And he didn't want there to be any question in Peter's mind that this was new. This was something that he wanted to make sure that Peter understood and consequently lived out. So as soon as he tells them 3 times, notice the orchestration of events. What happens right after this? Verse 11. "At that very moment, 3 men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea." Let me just stop here for a second. God's timing is always flawless. There may be many of you in this room that doubt why God does certain things at certain times. Did you know that God has everything planned perfectly? What does the word say? His way is perfect. And God is orchestrating all events for their perfect conclusion. And he is using everything, if you are a believer, for your good. And that's what he's doing here. He perfectly planned this. His timing was flawless. We're not supposed to doubt it. And then the second member of the Trinity comes in and takes a part in what's going on here. The Holy Spirit instructs Peter what to do. Verse 12. "Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these 6 brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house." So he says, not only was it me, but I also had 6 guys with me. In fact, they're right here with me. Here they are. All of us, us 7, once again, a number of completion, okay? There's 7 of them. Us 7 were all here, and let me tell you what happened in the house. Verse 13. "And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who said to him, 'Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Now, real quickly, a lot of people wonder, when did Cornelius actually come to Christ? Because he seemed like a really good man in Acts chapter 10. I submit to you that he did not become a Christian until we get to verse 14. Look what it says. Who will tell you words by which you and your family will be saved? What did Cornelius need? He needed words. He needed someone to tell him the truth. He needed someone to tell him about Jesus. He needed to hear the gospel. He needed it explained to him. So that's when he comes to Christ. Words are always needed for salvation. How shall they hear without a what? A preacher. If we do not share words, people will not come to Christ. So, we see them come to Christ. How do we know that they become Christians? Because immediately after it, the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And Peter refers to, he came on them just like he came on us at Pentecost. That event is recorded in Acts chapter 2. It was a clear sign that these Gentiles were now believers. Then Peter quotes another thing from Jesus, verse 16. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So Peter's saying, hey, this is exactly what Jesus said was going to happen. Jesus forecasted that he was going to baptize these people with his Spirit. And then Peter puts the nail in the coffin for this contention. Look what he says in verse 17. He says, if therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave to us when we believed on the Lord Jesus, who was I that I could withstand God? So he says, if God did all this, who am I to just stand in God's way? And by implication, what he was saying to these people who he's talking to, who are you to get in the way of what God is doing? This grace is just, it's coming down like a freight train. Here it comes. And don't stand in the way. Because guess what? God is the engineer of all this. And he is working all this out. So what happens? Notice their response, verse 18. When they heard these things, they became silent. And they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance of life. I love that. He explained it all, and what happened? Nobody's talking. No more arguing. And then after a few moments, what happens? They all begin to praise the Lord. God's grace is enormous. This is incredible. How did we get from verses 2 and 3, where there was contention, to verse 18, where there's silence and agreement? How do you and I understand grace? God's grace is understood through communication. Peter took the time to communicate. He took the time to explain the whole situation. And not only did he communicate, take time to do it, he also brought in the authority on the matter. Who is the authority on the matter? Jesus. What Jesus says reigns supreme. Now, what does that mean for us? Now, just a side application here. When you and I have contention, which happens often, whether it's in our home, whether it's in at work, whether it's against somebody in this assembly, how do you solve contention? Is it solved through getting angry or getting frustrated and walking out the room? No, it's solved through communication. You have got to talk. Those of you who are married, problems show up all the time. What you could do is just go to your room and just say, I'm not going to talk about this. And allow it to be cold in the house for the next 5 days. God does not allow that. That's why he says this, but speak the truth in love. You know, the Bible gives us very clear principles on what we are supposed to do when there's contention. We're supposed to speak. Silence is not golden, it's forbidden. Okay? When it comes to relationships, we have to talk. But then he says this, speak the what? Truth. Now, this is what Peter did. It was like, how do you argue with Jesus? He says, let me tell you what Jesus said. Jesus said for me to arise and eat, and then he told me what he has cleansed, don't call unclean, and then he says he's going to give his spirit. So he just kind of gives them three different supports here, and he says, okay, have it out with him. You know what? When we have contentions, we need to bring into the equation the one authority who is over all of us, and that's the Word. The Word is able to answer everything, every contention we have in life. That's why God says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What we have to do is go to the Word. What does the Scripture say? Speak the truth. But you know what a lot of us like to do? Hey, I can speak the truth. I can speak the truth, and what we do is we use the truth like a baseball bat rather than using the truth as a tool. And that's why he says, speak the truth in what? In love. And he gives you what love is in 1 Corinthians 13. It's patient. It's kind. Easy to be entreated. You know how this contention was solved here? It was solved because one guy decides he's going to communicate and he's going to bring in the authority on the matter, and that was Jesus. And that's what we have to do when contentions come. But this text is not simply about solving problems. That's a wonderful truth. It's about grace. And not only is God's grace understood through communication, what did he want them to understand about grace? And it's this: God's grace has been extended to the world. It's for everybody. Up to this point, okay, up to this point, it was only the Jews or people who would agree to abide by all the Old Testament laws. Only Jews were coming to Christ. Now, this was available to the world. What does that mean for you? It means this: when you go to your job downtown tomorrow, every single person in your office building can come to Christ. For God so loved the world. God's grace, its extent is huge. The offer is there. I can share the message with any of them, and any of them can come to him. That means that anybody that you interact with in your extended family over this holiday season, God died for them. They can come to Christ. God died for the world. Not only that, those of you who are in college right now or teach in a college or in a school, everybody in your class, everyone at your public university, Jesus is available to them if they call on him. God's grace has been extended to the world, and that's what Peter and these Jews were beginning to understand. We are to take it not simply to our nation, we are to take it to everybody, the Jew and the Gentile. But what do these people need? What did Cornelius need? Did he need someone to come over and just say, hey, how things going, and have a good dinner with him? No. Cornelius needed words. And what were those words? He needed the words of the gospel. Someone had to tell him about Jesus, who he is, what he had done, and what he expected from him, and that was faith. That's what this world needs. You know what a lot of us do? We share a lot of things with our friends. We share email. We send them emails. We forward them different things. We share funny YouTube videos. Oh, you got to see this thing. This thing's really funny. We share jokes. Hey, I heard a good one this weekend. We share lunches with them. We share tools to our neighbors. Let me ask you this. Do you share the words of the gospel? Some of you right now are thinking of people that you have shared so much of your life with, but you've never shared the word of the gospel. Cornelius' only hope was to hear words by which he could be saved. God's grace has been extended to the world, but that's not the only thing we can understand about God's grace. God's grace had also shattered prejudices. Now remember, up to this point, the Jews could only kind of fellowship with their own nation. They were prohibited from eating certain things, which prevented them oftentimes from getting with in social settings with these other ethnic groups. Now the Old Testament law had been fulfilled. There was a new law, the law of Christ. Now it meant that these kind of fences had been broken down, that there were opportunities to go to these people. Now, what does this mean for me? It doesn't simply mean that I can have a barbecue sandwich at Famous Dave's this week. I can, okay? But it means that I can live without any type of prejudices toward people. I can go and reach out into my community and try to see the gospel go everywhere. I can seek relationships with all ethnicities, every single one. That means that this church, Brookside Baptist Church, ought to be a church with all different type of ethnic backgrounds. We ought to be a melting pot of the world who has come to Jesus, and what surrounds us is this: Jesus. We are all partakers of his blood and his body, and we are recipients of this grace. Yes, we have commands to obey in Scripture, but we've got to reach out to our community. And that is what happened in Acts. And that's what brings us to the second point of our message. As we understand God's amazing grace, as you and I understand this, it ought to cause us to live it out on a daily basis. We ought to live out God's grace. And that's what this church did. In verse 19, you see the dispersion of the gospel as a result of Stephen's martyrdom. Notice what it says in verse 19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. Okay, so up to this point, the gospel had been going out, but it had been kind of reserved for the Jews only. Yes, some Gentiles had been saved, and God was giving kind of the beginning acts when it came to the Ethiopian eunuch, when it came to the half-breeded Jewish Samaritans, and when it came to Cornelius and his household. But as this church began to kind of process this idea, what did it lead them to do? It led them to live out the gospel through personal evangelism, and evangelism to the Gentiles. And that's what happened in verse 20. It says, but some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the gospel. I love, first of all, that this is just some unnamed men from Cyprus and Cyrene. It was just whoever. Up to this point, it was normally the apostles or the deacons who were sharing the gospel. Now it was just people. They were just telling people about Jesus. And so they go and they start to evangelize these Gentiles. They go to a city called Antioch. Antioch is a very important city. It was the third largest city in the Roman Empire behind Rome and Alexandria. It was a place that was filled with Gentiles. And it was here that they were personally evangelized. The gospel was given to them. Now, here we come to a confusing word, the word Hellenist. Many of you have seen that come up. Now, what are the Hellenists? This can be confusing. In fact, it was confusing to me for a time. The most general idea of what a Hellenist is this: Greek-speaking people. That's the general term. It can refer to Greek-speaking Jewish believers. It can also refer to Greek-speaking Jewish non-believers. And then it also can refer to Greek speakers who are Jews. They're just Gentiles. And what you have to do is when you run into this word, you've got to figure out what the context is talking about. And here it's very clearly, it's Gentiles. In fact, many of your Bibles, there's an alternate reading in some of the manuscripts, and it's the word Greeks. How many have in your Bible the word Greeks? See, a number of you have the word Greeks. It was the Gentiles from which this was going. They were purposefully evangelized. Notice the result, verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, And a great number believed and turned to the Lord. So all these people started getting saved. All these Gentiles did. And what you see is a new local church begins to form. As you and I live out the gospel, what'll happen is this. We ought to live it out through personal evangelism, but also through church planting. And that was what was happening. It was a new church planting endeavor. You know what? In just a few months, Pastor Jonathan is going to be leaving his Jerusalem, and he is going to his Antioch, and he's going to, with personal evangelism, try to bring the gospel to both Gentiles and to Jews. What is going to bring Pastor Jonathan's success and those men and ladies that go with him? The text says this, the hand of the Lord was what? With them. Who's the only one who can build a church? God. That's what he says. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And as God does a work in Salt Lake City, we are going to see a church rise up. Another thing about this church in Antioch that began to form, it's an exciting. Did you know that we're related to the church at Antioch? You say, what do you mean? This is kind of our mother church. Brookside is a church of Gentiles and Jews. We're all mixed together. We're the melting pot. The first church that was ever like this was Antioch. In fact, Antioch was the sending church for Saul, or Paul later on. This church would be sending out missionaries all across the Gentile world. How did we get here in Milwaukee? How did we become a church? It was because this church began to do it. They began to seek to plant churches all across the world. We live out God's grace by church planting, by becoming a sending church. That's what this church did to the Gentile world. Well, word reached Jerusalem about what was going on in Antioch. They started to hear about this church. Verse 22. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. So what do we see next? We see living out the gospel through local churches helping other local churches. So the local church in Jerusalem, what did they do? They hear about this new church being formed, so they send Barnabas to go help this church. Now, who is Barnabas? He was the perfect man for the job. We're first introduced to Barnabas in Acts chapter 4. His nickname was this, the son of encouragement. He was just an encourager. He'd be the type of guy at church that just is always smile on his face, just, hey, you need to live for the Lord. There's nothing greater than to live for the Lord. He went there and he encouraged people. Notice what he saw when he got there. Verse 23. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. What did he see when he got there? He saw God's grace. Now, have you ever thought about that? How do you see God's grace? Is it like some cloud? Oh, there's the grace. I saw it this morning. The only way we see grace is through people. What I believe is as this church began to allow the gospel to sink down into their lives were transformed. As they understood it, here were men and women who were idolaters, who now served one true God, and their lifestyles began to change. And when Barnabas got there, what did he see? Grace. And you know what follows right behind grace? Joy. Because what did Barnabas say? He was what? Glad. You know what should make this church the happiest place to be? It should be because God's grace is big here. When people come inside Brookside, I want them to see grace. And how are they going to see grace? They're going to see grace through people who God is transforming on a daily basis. That's what Barnabas saw. He walked into the church at Antioch. Woo! Here's grace. And he was glad. And what did he do? Then he lived out God's amazing grace by using his spiritual gifts. What was his spiritual gift? Encouragement. So what does he do? He encourages them with purpose of heart. Hey, you keep following the Lord. Keep living for him. You know what? Some of you, that's your gift. You're the type of person, I don't care if the world's falling apart. You're in there, hey, God's got a plan here. Keep following the Lord. Keep living for Him. Keep doing what His Word says to do. That's what Barnabas did. And the way that you and I can live out God's grace is by taking the gifts that God has given us and using them in the lives of other people. All of you have a gift. If you have received Christ, you have His Holy Spirit, and He has gifted you and measured that gift in a certain way, and your job is to use it. I use the idea of this. It's like God's given you a birthday cake. You're not just supposed to say, the birthday cake's for me. It's like coming to a birthday party, and they start cutting the cake, and the birthday boy says, no, sorry, the birthday cake's for me. No, a birthday cake is for everyone who comes to the party. In the same way, God has given you a gift, and you're not supposed to keep it to yourself. You're supposed to give it and use it in the lives of other people. And that's what Barnabas did. What else do we find out about this man? We find in the following verse, I believe it's in verse 24, some of the characteristics. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So what was about this man? What was the secret behind his life? He was a man full of the Holy Spirit. He lived his life in submission to what the Spirit wanted rather than what his flesh wanted. You and I have a daily choice. The Bible says to walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I've got to live my life submitting to what God tells me to do through His Word. And as I do that, I'm going to be used of God. We also see more people getting saved, and then we see his selflessness. It would have been easy for Barnabas to do this. Hey, everybody likes me here. Things are going really well. I'm not going to bring anyone here to kind of cramp my style. But he knew that other people had gifts. And so what does he do? He sends for another man that he thinks would be very profitable. Look at what it says in verse 25. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Literally, this is what it says about Barnabas. He hunted Saul down. He said, this guy would be the perfect one. I remember him when I helped him get into Jerusalem a few months ago or a few years ago, and he would be a great person for this church. And he went and got him. And I want you to also notice God's plan. You know, God has a plan that just stands above everything. And he is moving us kind of like pawns to our certain places at those exact times. He had to bring Saul down because this was the church that God would ultimately use to send him on his four missionary journeys. This was his reporting church. And God, in his perfect timing, brought him to this particular location. He uses his gift, he and Barnabas. They teach for a full year. And what happens to this church? It becomes very apparent that this is not simply a small sect of Judaism. It's just some small little group. These are people who are talking about Jesus all the time, Christ, and they're emulating him with their lives. And so what did the community begin to call this group of people? Christians. Because they were living for Christ. What a testimony for this first Jew and Gentile church. Then another group from Jerusalem gets sent to this church at Antioch. They send a prophet by the name of Agabus who foresees a famine. Verse 27. And in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. At that time, God was still giving a certain gift called prophecy. And that gift was the ability... One way of looking at that gift at that time was the ability to forecast something that was going to happen in the future. And he told about a famine that was going to come and hit this area of the world. That was authenticated even in secular history that it did happen during this man's reign, this emperor's reign. What did the church do? which is the final way to live out the gospel. They use their resources to serve the church. Verse 29 and 30, it says, "Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." Did you get that? As these people began to understand God's grace, they began to allow their own resources. Notice it just says the disciples, just simple believers, each did according to their ability. My question to you this morning is this: the ability that God has given you financially, physically, mentally, whatever, are you using it to your full potential to serve Christ? That's what this church did. They used their resources, what they had in their pocketbooks, in their purses, their stuff, they used to serve another church and the body. And did you see this as well? They not only sent their money, but did you notice that they sent their two chief teachers? They sent Barnabas and Saul. You know what? Our church has an opportunity, as I mentioned before, to send one of our chief pastors, Pastor Jonathan. That's a privilege that we have to be able to do that. You and I, as we understand the magnitude of God's grace, we ought to live it out through personal evangelism, through church planning, through our church helping other local churches all across the world, through each of us individually using our spiritual gifts that God gave us to serve this body and the universal church body, and then by using our resources, what God has placed in our back pockets or in our purses, and using them for His glory. And there we come back to our main point. As we understand God's amazing grace, it should change the way we live. And I'll add these two words: this week. It ought to change the way you live this week. Two questions. If I am not living this way, do I really understand God's amazing grace? Have you really experienced it? Maybe you need to come to Jesus by faith. For those of you, you know you've experienced it. Have you even read the instruction book to know how incredible God's grace is? You know what some of us need to do? We need to pull out that instruction book, and we need to continue to read about the grace of God and allow it to transform the way we live on a daily basis. Let God's amazing grace transform the way you live this week.